Praise the Lord. Well, I always try to just obey the Lord in the messages I share. In fact, Carmen can tell you, I can't get up here unless I feel like God has given me a word for you. I can't ever just preach a sermon. I got to have what I believe God has for us. And the reason I'm saying that this morning is I'm going to share a message with you that at least for the most part is a message that I shared about 3.5 years ago. And I don't like to do that. I know there's some traveling preachers especially who preach the same message all year. People will travel from place to place to hear them preach the exact same message. But I'm kind of paranoid about that. I mean, if I preached it once, I don't need to preach it again. Y'all still got it. I mean, y'all remember when I preached this 3.5 years ago, right? I mean, no. How many of you remember what I preached last week? A few, about, well, 20, 30, some of you. That's all right. All right. But here's the point is that I just really feel like God wants me to share this with you again. And we're going to be talking about vision. And sometimes we need to recast vision. We need to, sometimes we need a new vision. We need new revelation. And then also sometimes vision that we had, we need to get a fresh revelation of it again. We need to revision again to just get a hold of it. So I want you to pray with me as we prepare our hearts for the word this morning. Father, I thank you for the word of God. I thank you, Lord, that it is life-changing. It is alive and powerful. It speaks into our hearts and lives. And I pray, Father, that as we hear your word this morning, Lord, that fresh vision will come. Lord, that there be a new hunger, a new desire, Lord, a new passion, Lord, for the things of God, the purposes of God, and what you desire to do in our lives and through our lives. And may you be glorified in it all. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, we're going to talk about revision. Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no vision, the people perish. Vision, something seen in a dream, a trance, especially a supernatural appearance that conveys a revelation. It can be a thought, concept, or object formed by imagination. It is the act or power of imagination. It's mode of seeing or conceiving. Vision for the Christian is seeing God's purpose for your life. Let me say that one more time. For the Christian, real vision is seeing God's purpose for your life. I want you to understand that that doesn't mean that you know all of the future. I've met a few of those people. They're usually nutty and they're not following God. Y'all know what I'm saying? Well, they think they've got the future all figured out and they know all the times and dates. And God, listen, I'm not talking about by vision knowing God's purpose for your life, that you know all the ins and outs and all the details of everything that's going to happen. What I'm talking about is that there's a purpose in your life. There is a direction in your life, that your life is going somewhere. You're not just wandering aimlessly, but there's meaning to your life. That comes from vision. Vision gives you direction. It has pulling power to draw you toward it. Vision will pull you through the hard times, times of doubt and fear. It'll keep you going. Real vision will compel you to action. And I just want to give you an example that is very personal for me, but really it applies to all of us. When I came back to Grace Church 8 years ago, almost 9 years ago now, my vision was to reach people and make disciples. And that is still our vision, church. We want to reach people. We want to see lives change. We want to see people really discipled, serving God and on fire for God and living in victory in their lives, healed and whole and running with the vision that God has for them. Now, I'm telling you, that vision has compelled us to action. It has compelled us to make a lot of hard choices. We left a facility that where we had been for over 45 years. That was a big deal. We made a lot of big changes. But I'm telling you, it had to be done for us to move forward with the vision. The vision is why we purchased land here in Burleson. Listen, The vision is why we're going to build that new building. The vision isn't just to build a building. The vision is to reach people. The building is just a part of us reaching that goal. I want you to understand, that's why we sent out 35,000 DVDs 2 and 3 years ago. We did that because of our vision. We want to reach people. And so much of what we have done and the choices we've made have been about that vision. But vision will cause you to take action. If you have what you call vision and it doesn't bring any action in your life, it's not real vision. It's just an idea you had. Because if you really get a vision from God of the purpose of God for your life, it will cause you to take action, to go after it. Vision is given by God to move us forward in His plan. And it'll cause you to make sacrifices and take risks. We've done that as a church. We've made sacrifices. We've taken risks. And I'm telling you, as individuals, if we're going to follow after the vision that God has for our life, there's going to be times of sacrifice and times where we have to be willing to give up other things, and we have to be willing to risk in order to reach that vision. God gave Abram a vision of a land that he had never seen. He left his family. He left all that he had ever known, his way of life there and his people. He left it all behind. I'm telling you, it was a sacrifice. And he went out to a place the Bible says he didn't know where he was going. God told him, he says, I'm going to take you to a place you don't know. Listen, that was risk. But he had a vision that God had put in his heart. And so he was willing to make the sacrifice. He was willing to take that risk. Abraham went out not knowing where he was going. He didn't know all the details. But he obeyed God. He was willing to go after that vision. It was the beginning of great things for Abraham. Abram. His name was changed later to Abraham. But it was the beginning of great things. Now, this was the first time that God spoke to him and told him to do something, and he did it. Can you imagine if Abram had just said, you know what? I think I'm just going to play it safe and stick with what I know. And I'm sad to say to you that a lot of believers are right there. They play it safe. They stick with what they know. I want to tell you, if Abraham had done that, you'd have never heard his name. But he had vision. He was willing to obey God. God said, I'm going to show you a place that you don't know about. Now I'm telling you, when God speaks to you, when God gives you vision, you got to be willing to trust Him. You got to be willing to step out. You got to be willing to leave your safety zone. Listen to me. You got to be willing to leave what is comfortable, what you're accustomed to, what you're used to. You got to be willing to do new things and make sacrifices, go to some place. I'm not just talking about in the natural. I'm talking about in spiritual things. You got to be willing to do things that you haven't done before. Now, in the New King James Version, that Proverbs 29:18 reads this way. It says, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. Now, the word revelation really is very similar to vision, because when you have a vision of the purpose of God for your life, that's what it is. It's a revelation from God of His purpose for you. But the last part of that verse is translated quite a bit different, at least at a first read. It looks quite a bit different. It says, the people cast off restraint, whereas the King James says, people without a vision perish. And I want you to understand that people without a vision, they die a slow death. They're going nowhere. They're just waiting to die. And in a way, the cast off restraint, it's talking about the same thing. They have no purpose in their life. They're just living aimless lives. They cast off restraint. You know, we're living in such a time, such a day when people cast off restraint. Let me put it to you the way it would probably be said in our culture today. People do what they want to do. They just do what they want to do. And even in the church world, that's true most of the time. People just do what they want to do. But I'm telling you that when we have real vision, it draws us beyond that selfish lifestyle of just doing what we want. It brings in our life a discipline. It brings in our life a willingness to make sacrifices, a willingness to go after that dream, that vision. Remember, vision is a revelation of the purpose of God. It is us going after that purpose in our life. But in this time and day that we live in, so many have just cast off restraint, living an aimless life. And here's what I want to get at. You know, people have tried over and over and over, even religion has tried this, to get people to do right by rules. It doesn't work. Never works. Anybody in here got teenagers? You can make all the rules you want to, and they can find a way around them. And adults are no different. Rules don't really change us. Rules don't really bring discipline in our life. But let me tell you what will. Vision will change you. It will bring a discipline to your life. You see, a good coach knows this. You can give all the rules and make things hard and try to get your team to practice hard and go hard. But if they have no vision, it's not going to work. They'll be looking for every opportunity to shirk the rules, to get out of the hard work, to miss practice, to not do all of the sprints. They'll sneak around behind the line again instead of doing their turn. Anybody know what I'm talking about? But if they have vision, if a coach, a good coach comes in and he brings vision that they can be more and do more and win more and even win a championship, all of a sudden those boys want to do the extra lap. They want to do what it takes in order to win. How did it happen? Not by rules, but by vision. And I'm telling you, church, in the body of Christ today, we need vision. Because if we see what God wants us to do, we don't have time for the foolishness of this world. We don't have time for sinful things. That's really good preaching right there. I'm just telling you, if we get vision in our life, we don't have time for the stuff of this world that weights people down and hinders them in their race for God. People that have no motivation, have no vision. So many in our culture now have lost vision and instead settle for some fantasy life. And in our time, it's just so tangible, this fantasy life. They play video games, watch TV. What is that? That's not real life. You're playing somebody else's life, some fantasy life. And listen, there are exceptions to this, and I don't blame young people. I blame all of us, the culture. But how is it that so many young people and even young adults spend hours and hours and hours a day doing things that go nowhere? Not leading to a better life, not productive, not taking them to a better job, not taking them to some place in ministry, just a pure waste of life. Let me tell you, it's because they have no vision. Because if you have vision for your life, it will get you off the couch. It will motivate you to want to do something. Oh, if we know that we can achieve great things, then we won't be content to sit on the couch. And if we know that our dreams can be reality, then we'll go after them. I really believe that, church. But the key is that we need vision. If you want to go to college, you're going to have to make some sacrifices. You're going to have to give up some things. If you want to make good grades, you're going to have to be willing to make sacrifices and give up some things. I remember when Jonathan was in school, and while he was at college, you know, good looks kind of run in the family, right? Amen. I'm talking about from Carmen. And it was funnier in the first service. Y'all didn't know to laugh or feel sorry for me. But anyway, here's what I want to get at. You know, he's a nice-looking kid. He's smart. He's polite. He's got a good personality. He's got a lot going for him. And why in the world did this kid not ever have a girlfriend in college? And people would ask him, they would say, "Don't you have a girlfriend?" And he'd say, "I don't have time for that." Now, that's discipline. That's sacrifice. But he didn't have time for that. Well, he was doing a 5-year degree in 4 years and making A's. And God gave him a vision to establish a Bible study that turned into a campus ministry. The first time they met, they had 12 or 13 that met in his dorm. The second year, the rest of that year, they ran 20 to 25. The second year, they ran in the 40s. By the third year, they peaked out of one service or one meeting one night. They had 70 young people. He didn't have time for a girlfriend, but he had time for that. And I'm telling you, if we have vision, we'll make sacrifices. We'll do what's necessary to go after and to reach that vision. Now, the end of that story is, as many of you know, he's on his honeymoon right now. They get back sometime today. So God takes care of those things in his time. But there's got to be discipline and sacrifice. Too many believers just live their life haphazardly. They have no vision, no goals for the rest of their life, no real plans, not going anywhere. In fact, most people spend more time planning their vacation than they do planning their life. We need to get vision from God to prayerfully seek God and through His Word, with the help of the Holy Spirit, get vision about our life, that we're going somewhere. I know, I really believe this, that most of us this morning, we need fresh vision for our lives. We need a revision. You see, you've been seeing your life one way. You need a revision of it. You need a fresh vision of life and what God wants to do in and through you. A revision is the result of revising. To revise is to look over again in order to correct or improve, to make a new, amended, improved, or up-to-date version. See, maybe we need some vision correction. There are certain areas of your life that, you know, it's just not what it ought to be. Some of you don't even realize it because you're so used to it. You think that's the way it's supposed to be. I'm telling you, you need vision correction. You know, if you go to the eye doctor, he will correct your vision with some glasses or some surgery. And I'm just telling you, the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, is able to correct our vision, to see things the way God wants us to see with eyes of faith, not just to see in the natural and see what has always been or to see the way the world sees, but to see the way God sees and what God wants to accomplish in and through our lives. You know, when we look at our own lives, all of us can find something that we're not happy with or some area that is unfulfilled, and we need to bring that to the Lord and see if God doesn't want to give us a new vision, a revision for that area of our life. But you know, in our world, when you look at the big picture, there are a lot of things that are not right in our world. Plenty to complain about. I mean, you can talk about the government, the economy, you can talk about all the immorality and all the evil things going on in our world. Listen, you can even talk about your children, the church, and just life in general. Well, Habakkuk lived in a time when things were not going well. In fact, we're going to turn to Habakkuk chapter 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 4. It says, "The burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw, O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear, even cry out to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore, the law is powerless and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. therefore, perverse judgment proceeds. See, you look at all the wrong in our world. People call wrong right. The innocent are murdered. Greedy idolaters steal the life savings of hardworking people. There's so much immorality, so much strife and conflict. Judgment is perverted. God heard Habakkuk's complaint. And I want you to know this, that God hears our prayer. Now, Habakkuk got a response to his complaint. And I wish that we always got a response this quick. But in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 2 through 3, here's the response. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. Now, I want you to see this now. He says, make it plain. We need to know what the vision is. Number two, I want you to see that he says it is for an appointed time. Have you figured out that God's time is not always your time? I sure have. Over and over. I'm like, Lord, isn't it time yet? There is an appointed time. And he says, though it tarries, wait for it. You see, we need to know that because a lot of times people get discouraged during the wait for it. And then the last part, he says, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. I thought he just said it was going to tarry. It's tarrying on our timetable. But on God's timetable, it's going to be exactly on time. It will not tarry. And we need to know that God will fulfill everything that he says that he'll do. He'll fulfill it in his time, not ours. Now, Habakkuk had to get a new vision of what was to be. Most people let their environment, I'm talking about their surroundings, they let other people, they let their past dictate to them what their vision is going to be. In other words, their vision for life is based on what they've experienced and the natural world that's around them. I want you to know that kind of vision's not from God. It involves no faith. It doesn't bring life. It's just an aimless life, just wandering through life. In chapter 13 of Genesis, the Lord speaks to Abram again. And we're going to read verse 14 through 17. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes now and look for the place, look from the place where you are. Now listen, lift your eyes, look from the place where you are. I'm talking about vision. I'm talking about revisioning your life. You see, don't just look at where you are. You got to lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are. There's more. There's something else out there than what you've always known and what you are and where you are right now. He says, northward, southward, eastward, westward, for all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever, and I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you. Now I want you to understand this, that God gave this vision to him to lift up your eyes, and if you can see it, you can have it. Now I'm not talking about just some positive thinking thing where you're just going to go out and you're just going to start picturing this and picturing that. I'm talking about a vision from God. I'm talking about direction from God, the purpose of God in your life. But listen to me, if it's from God, if you see it, if you can see it, you can have it. If you can see it, it's yours. But I can't. Now see, here's where some of us are. I can't see me out of debt. I can't see me healthy. I can't see me really making a difference and ministering to other people and helping them know the Lord. I can't see me happy. I can't see my family living in peace. I'm telling you, you need to get to the place that you can see it. If you can't see it, you're not going to get it. You need to get to the place from the Word of God with the help of the Holy Spirit where you see the purpose of God and what God wants to do, that you see beyond the past and the way it's always been. And I'm going to tell you the truth. It's not going to happen overnight. He says, wait for it. But it will surely come. Abraham in his 90s, his wife's been barren all this time. He hasn't seen any fulfillment of that vision. It doesn't even begin to be fulfilled until he's 100 years old. And I'm sure that somewhere along the way, Abram got discouraged. And that's what happens to so many of us. That's why we need to recast vision. It's why we need a revision, is because we get discouraged along the way. And so God gives him the vision again in a different way to help him, to encourage him. Genesis 15, beginning with verse 1, it says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceeding great reward. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus? Then Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one will come from your own body who shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look. That's vision. He showed him something. He said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them. And then he said, so shall your descendants be. He showed him the stars. Abraham got a vision. His vision was renewed. I don't think Abraham ever looked at the stars the same again. Every time he saw those stars, he was thinking of his descendants and the promise, the vision that God had given to him. I'm telling you that God used that vision to motivate Abraham to keep going to the day that the vision was fulfilled. What if Abraham just went by what he had seen in the past? You see, it is natural for your vision in life to be based on what you've seen in the past. But we need to get vision from God where He wants us to go in the future. 2 Corinthians 4:18 says, we don't look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So don't just accept things as they are, but instead begin to see things the way God sees them. See them not just in the natural, but in the supernatural. Listen to me. If you've been fighting and yelling with your family, it's going to be hard for you to get a vision of a family where there's peace and no strife. You see, what I'm telling you today is not easy, but I'm telling you that you can. You can get a vision of a family where there is peace. Back many years ago when I worked at Grace on staff, the staff would eat lunch together in the kitchen, and one particular lunch, Brother Nichols was not there. And somehow or another it came up, we talked about his testimony that in his family there was never any fighting or yelling. And one of the other staff members just scoffed and said, oh, well, we know how it really is. And I thought it was so sad that because their life was that way, full of strife and yelling, that they could not even imagine, they could not even envision a family that had such peace in the home that they never raised their voice and yelled at one another. And I want to tell you, if you can't envision it, you won't have it. But if you'll begin to apply the Word of God and the principles of God's Word, I'm telling you, you can have a home where there is peace, where the presence of God is, where you don't have to fight and yell. By the way, let me just give you the end of that story. I know it's so because my wife grew up in that home, and she has the same testimony that in her home growing up, there was never any fighting and yelling. Well, y'all are really quiet. I'm telling you, some of y'all need to get a hold of that. You need to get a new vision for your family. Quit saying, well, this is the way it's always been, it's the way it is, the way it's always going to be. Okay, but I'm telling you, it doesn't have to. You can get a vision of a home where there's peace, where you don't raise your voice and yell at one another. That's a revision. Some of you, you've always been around people who were struggling in their finances, always in debt, always living paycheck to paycheck, just trying to you know, make the next bill, and always struggling, always having a hard time. It's going to be hard for you to get a vision that God wants to bless you so much that you are able to give to others and bless others. But I'm telling you, that's the scriptural vision that we ought to have. You got to get a revision. Some of you think, well, how can I ever be used of God? I'm telling you, you need to get a revision in your life. Get a hold of God's vision for your life. Young people, if you want to make better grades, you start seeing yourself as a good student. Start seeing yourself as a good student, and you start doing the things that a good student does. You do your homework and you do what you're supposed to do. You pay attention and you participate. But I'm telling you, first you got to see yourself as a good student. I actually believe that David saw himself cutting Goliath's head off before he ever did it. Now, I've never gotten to preach this verse before. I really like this verse. And now here I've preached it Wednesday night and Sunday morning, back to back. But here it is. It's from 1 Samuel 17:46. This is what David said to Goliath. He said, "This day I will smite thee and take thine head from thee." I really like that one in the King James. I think it's just awesome. "I will smite thee and take thine head from thee." You know what? I think in his mind, he had already envisioned it. When he said it to Goliath, he knew exactly what he was going to do. And when he stood on that giant and cut his head off with his own sword and held that big ugly head, can you imagine how big the head on a 9-foot-tall giant would be? He held up that big ugly head. I think he had already seen himself doing it. And the Philistine army fled before them. See, you need to see it. You need to envision it. You need to get a word from God, a purpose from God for your life, not just living out your days, not living an aimless life going nowhere, but accomplishing the purpose of God in your life. And it doesn't matter what age you are. You see, a lot of times as we get older, we think, well, vision is for the young. And as we get older, a lot of times we let go of having real vision for our life. You need a revision if that's you. Because I'm telling you, Abraham was still getting vision in his 80s and 90s. You know, there's certain things that you learn about life, like things change. Anybody figured that out? And as you get older, things change. Things are not the same. That's why you need a revision. Say, well, I used to do this, I used to do that. What does God want to do now? What does God want to do tomorrow in your life? Quit talking about the past. Let's talk about vision, what God wants to do tomorrow. If he can give a child to a 100-year-old man, what can he do in your life? Matthew 22 and 29, Jesus said, "You're mistaken, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God." That's the New King James. In the King James, he says, "You err." In the NIV, he says, "You are in error, not knowing the scriptures or the power of God." I think mistaken is just a little weak there. He's letting them know. He said, he's talking to the religious people, and he says, "You're in error because you don't know the scriptures and you don't know the power of God." And let me tell you, when it comes to vision, you need to know the scriptures and you need to know the power of God, because God's vision for your life, it's always going to line up with Scripture, and it's always going to involve the power of God. There's going to be an element of faith that you can't do it on your own. If you can fulfill your vision all on your own, it's not God. Because God wants to do something bigger in your life than just what you can do. He will show himself strong in your weakness. God wants to get the glory, not us. Amen. But we need to understand this, that a lot of people have too small a vision. They've left God out of the equation. We're talking about the purpose of God in your life. Ephesians 3:20 says that he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Listen, God, if you can think it, God can do more than that. So don't limit God with your vision, but instead get his vision for your life. If you have real vision, it'll help you overcome in the difficult times. You won't make excuses, you won't blame, you won't whine, but you keep your eyes on the vision and you keep moving forward. Most people, I'm going to say this again, most people let their past and their circumstances keep them from going after the vision. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. What is that? It's God's purpose. He says, I'm pressing on to take hold of the reason that Jesus took hold of me. The purpose of God. I want to take hold of the purpose of God in my life. That's vision. Then he goes on, he says, brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. You see, he is saying, I'm not going to live in the past. I'm not going to let my vision be based on the past, but I'm reaching forward to what God has for me, to the goals that he has for me. Verse 14, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. He was going after the goal, after the vision. We look at the Apostle Paul, you look at the life that he lived and all that he accomplished. It is absolutely amazing how one man had such an impact on the world. He was driven with a vision from God. Now, I want to talk to you for the next few minutes about the vision of Grace Church. And if you are part of this church, I'm just telling you, this impacts us all. And when we talk about the purpose of God in our life, every one of us that is a believer has a place, a part, a purpose in the body of Christ. There are no spectators in the body of Christ. That is a lie and a deception, a trick of Satan in our generation to marginalize, to neutralize so many people in the body of Christ, to get them to be people who sit on the couch instead of people that are involved and people that are seeing God use them. And so I want you to understand that you are part of this vision. Here at Grace Church, our vision has always been to reach people. It has always been about seeing people born again. Listen, not just pray a sinner's prayer, but to see people discipled, to see people living in victory, see people set free, to see marriages restored, to see lives put back together, to see people who have lived in the bondage of all different kinds of fears. You see, so many people in our society, they need the Lord. And we want to reach them. That's our vision. That's our vision. This is not a maintenance ministry. This is not a satisfying the saints ministry. In fact, those kinds of ministry to me are a dead-end religious road that bring no life, not even to the very ones they're claiming to satisfy. What will fulfill you, what will satisfy you, is fulfilling the purpose of God, having a purpose in this life and making a difference in this world. There's nothing like being used of God to help somebody else, to make a difference in eternity. And church, we need to get excited about this vision. By the way, I encourage you, get on board with the vision of this church. I apologize that too often I'm afraid of being redundant and I have not cast vision enough. I have not made it clear enough. So today that's part of what I'm doing. I'm recasting vision. But I'm telling you, you need to get on board with the vision. You can't have two visions. If you got two visions, that's called division. No. A house divided against itself can't stand. We got to be on the same page, pulling together, working together. And when we do that, church, there's not anything that we can't do. God will help us to get it done. You know, it reminds me of the story of Nehemiah. We studied that book last year. And anytime you talk about Nehemiah, you know, it's like Nehemiah rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem. Boy, that's awesome. But it wasn't just Nehemiah. In fact, Nehemiah did very little of the work himself. He cast the vision and he helped organize the people. But all of the people got together and they all took responsibility. In fact, it's so interesting in that book how that different groups and different families all took responsibility for a certain section of the wall. And we talk about people in our society not wanting to take responsibility, but what about in the church? And we have to take responsibility that it's up to us. Listen, it really is this way. What you do will determine whether or not some people are in eternity in heaven. Oh, now, I'm not going to take that. That's just for you preachers. You are so wrong. It is all of us in this together. And listen, if the devil has marginalized you, you see, that's what he just did. He says, you don't matter. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. You can make the difference in whether or not some people are spend eternity with the Lord. You can make the difference in whether or not some people get healed, whether or not some people get free, whether or not some people's kids get in church and serve God. Listen, you matter in the kingdom, but you got to get vision. Our vision to reach people, to see changed lives, see people free from addictions and depression and fear of all kinds, see lives turned around. That's what we want to see. Our goal is changed lives. Our Lord told us to make disciples. He said, go into all the world and make disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. Now, here's a stark reality for us this morning. Here in North America, this is the only segment of the world where Christianity is not growing. So don't let the enemy convince you that there's nothing to be done. And it's not, listen, the reason it's not growing is not because it's all been done. On any given Sunday, between 60 and 80% of Americans are not at church. There's a, listen, every one of you knows people that are unchurched, that are not involved and not committed to a church. And you notice I'm talking about people that are uninvolved and not committed to a church. We're not interested in getting people from other churches. But every one of us knows people that need the Lord. Every one of us knows people that need to be closer to God. Every one of us knows people that need to be discipled. I'm telling you, church, there's such a deception that America is just fine. And then we like to talk about the government and how we need Christianity in our government while we are not doing anything about reaching people. 81% of churches have either plateaued or declining in attendance. 18% of churches are growing primarily by transfer growth. 1% of churches are growing by conversion growth. And listen, that's what we want to be. And I believe that's how we are growing, is from unchurched people. I know that we have some who maybe come here directly from another church, but that is not our goal. And we certainly have had some who maybe got disgruntled or didn't like that crazy long-winded preacher. I don't know, but they went somewhere else. But here's the point. I believe we're supposed to be one of those 1% churches that are reaching people that are totally unchurched, that don't have a real relationship with God, that's what God has for us. Now, sometimes, you see, for us to really get with the vision, we got to have a revision. Listen to me. In the way we think about things. We think about church and we think about our work in the church and our experience in the church, and we allow that to control our vision for the future. We need a revision. Listen to what happened to Peter in Acts chapter 10, verse 9 through 16. It says, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray. That's a good place to get a vision, by the way. About the sixth hour, then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven open and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to earth. And in it were all kinds of four-footed animals, wild beasts, creeping things, and the birds of the air. And a voice came to him and said, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. And he said, Not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything uncommon or unclean. And a voice came to him a second time, What God has cleansed, you must not call common. This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven. Three times. See, sometimes It takes more than once for us to get it, doesn't it? But three times God showed him the same vision of these unclean animals. Why? Because in just a few moments, Peter was going to be given the opportunity to go to Gentiles and minister the gospel. And he had always viewed them as unclean. Salvation, in Peter's mind, salvation was of the Jews, and it was only for the Jews. So this was a total revision in the way he thought, that now God was going to turn his ministry to these Gentile people. Listen, what potential, how the gospel was going to expand and grow. God has always wanted to have a people for himself. And now it's being opened up to the Gentiles. There's going to be so many coming in. You see, his vision was expanded. I mean, it just blew him away what God had prepared him for. Now, I want you to understand that in our life, sometimes we need a revision of the way we think about ministry. That God wants to do things in a different way than maybe what we've seen or experienced in the past. And I want you to understand this. Part of our vision to reach this generation by making disciples is through strong children and youth ministries. Our youth ministry is blowing and going. It is on fire and reaching young people. It's amazing what's happening there. We have just recast vision and are reworking our children's program. I believe that the best days for our children's program are ahead, that we're going to reach a lot of kids. There's a great harvest there. I believe we're going to reach a lot of kids. But I want you to understand this too, that in our reaching people and making disciples, this is part of our vision, that it is through personal relationships. There's not much discipling done from a pulpit. Most discipling is caught, not taught. It's something that has to be up close and personal. And every one of us needs to be a part of that. Now, one of the vehicles that God is using in our generation is the small group. 7 years ago, we cast vision for small groups. And there are some of you that still haven't gotten on board. Come on! Well, you know, I don't want to go back to Sunday school. You can call it Sunday school if you want to. Just come on and get involved in what God is doing. You know, that's what they told me. Now, Pastor, you know, you, if we're going to meet in homes, you can call it Sunday school. We're going to kill the golden cow, okay? And we're going to move on with God. Every really growing church, I'm talking about churches that are reaching a lot of people, uses small groups. It's not some new fang-dangled thing. It's straight from the book of Acts. The New Testament church met in houses day after day. They went from house to house. It was like an ongoing party. They just went from one house to the next house. Today, we can't even hardly get people to come one time. Come on. We're expecting discipleship to take place while you're sitting on this black chair. Oh, church, we need to get on board with this vision. I'm telling you, God wants us to be connected. And when new people come in our midst, we want to connect with those people. We want them to become part of us. This idea of spectator Christianity, you're not part of an audience. You're part of a body of believers. Church, we got to get a hold of this vision of what God is doing. I believe that this church is going to run 2,000 people. Well, not in this building, is it? No, that's why we got to build the next building. Wait a minute, it won't hold 2,000. That's right, there's going to be another building. Vision. Vision. We say, well, just look at the way it's been and what's happened to this point. Well, that's just crazy to think we're going to run 2,000. That's vision. And I'm telling you, that's a whole lot more doable and believable than a 99-year-old man thinking he's going to have a son. And I believe that this church is going to run 2,000. After we get to that point, I don't know, but I do believe the Lord's put it in my heart that we're going to mother other churches, that we're going to start other churches. But I believe this church is going to run 2,000. How are we going to get there? I'm going to tell you right now, it's not going to be on my back. It's something that God is going to do, and he's going to do through every one of us. Amen. And it's going to be exciting. It's going to be powerful. You're going to see so many people's lives changed. What an awesome thing. I'm telling you, we got to have vision for it. If we have vision for it, then we'll go after it. We'll make the sacrifices. We'll be disciplined. We'll get it done. We'll do what it takes to do the job. And I'm going to spell this out real clearly. If you think yourself spiritual, or you are a leader in this church, and you are not in a small group, it is time for you to get involved. We are desperate. I take that back. I don't want to say desperate. We need more leaders. I don't need somebody to show up tomorrow and say, hey, well, you know, I hadn't been in a small group, but I'd be glad to lead one for you. We don't need that kind of leaders. We need servant leaders. Get involved in a small group and be a part of a small group. We're going to start sign up for this semester next Sunday. Get involved in a small group. Be a part of a small group. And if God raises you up as a leader, then next semester, you'll be ready to start a small group. I'm just telling you, most of our small groups this past semester were busting at the seams. We were running 17, 18 in several of the groups every week. And that's too many. The small groups should be 10 to 12 people. That's where they're most effective, where relationships and real ministry takes place in that smaller group. And the reason that we're busting at the seams, we don't have enough leaders. God is going to put it on some of your hearts. He's going to give you a vision to be a part of that. I'm believing for that. And listen, this is what Jesus said. The harvest is white. It's ready. And here's the need. Pray the Lord of the harvest send laborers to the field. So I'm praying not just for youth workers and children's workers, but I'm praying for those who will be a part of a small group that'll lead a group. And I'm praying also for some of you. Maybe you're not going to lead a group, but you're going to be that person that makes a connection with somebody and helps them find their way. Two thousand. You know what that is? That's 1,700 or 1,800 changed lives from where we are right now. That is so exciting to me. What a powerful thing. And you're going to be part of it. I've seen this. I'm just going to say this. I'm not saying this to be smart out to anybody, but I've seen this. If you get with a vision, I tell you, you're going to be so blessed. If you don't, you're going to sit back and you're going to say, what's going on? Who are all these people? What happened to my church? It never was yours. I've been in those churches. It's Jesus' church. And all these people are people that he loves. And he's not satisfied with the 99. That's his heart. And when God brings somebody into our church, what a divine opportunity it is for us. How exciting that is. Excuse me for being long-winded again. I just had to get this out. I want to close with this from Habakkuk chapter 3. We read earlier about how bad things were in Habakkuk's day and how that God gave him vision. And here's the end result, the impact that that had on Habakkuk. You see, when he got vision, this is what he said. He closed out the book with this. He says, though the fig tree does not bud, there's no grapes on the vine, the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, no sheep in the pen, no cattle in the stalls. Listen, that's pretty much everything economically in his day. That's bad. And yet here's what he says. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I'll be joyful in God my Savior. See, when you really have vision in your life, it may not look right now, but you're excited and you're joyful because you know that there is a vision that God is going to fulfill. He will surely do it in his time. Ask God for vision for your life. God may give you a dream like he did Joseph, or a vision like he did Peter, or he may just speak to your heart and put seeds of greatness in you. He may just put a desire down inside of you that you can't get away from. That's from God. And I just encourage you, however it comes, you get a vision from God of what he wants to do in your life personally. And I challenge you to get a vision also of what God is doing in this church and join in with us. Well, stand with me as we pray this morning. I want our prayer partners to go ahead and come. Father, I just thank you, Lord, that you're not through with us. Lord, that you have great plans for us as individuals and as a church. I pray, Father, that every person in this building today will feel a part and know how important they are in the kingdom of God. Father, I pray this morning, especially for those who have just lost their way. Maybe they're just wandering aimlessly. Maybe they've just been kind of waiting. Father, I pray that today is a day of revision for them, that their life gets back on track, headed towards the great things that you have for them. And Father, I just thank you for it. Lord, do a work in us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to give you an opportunity to come for prayer this morning. I believe there's some of you here that in your life, you know, you just kind of been going nowhere and you want vision for your life. I encourage you to come. Let one of these prayer partners pray with you. Some of you realize this morning that though you've been at the church, you've not been really involved. And I just encourage you, make a commitment to God this morning that you're going to change that, that you're going to put your shoulder to the wheel and help us do all that God wants us to do, that you're going to be involved in ministry and see God use you. And there may be somebody here this morning that your life has just been going nowhere because you don't even know the Lord. And I want you to know that Jesus Christ loves you. And he wants to have a personal relationship with you. And he will give vision and direction to your life. It's an abundant life. It's a life beyond anything you've ever known. And it's available to you. And I encourage you, before you leave this building, don't leave this building until you come. Let somebody pray with you and you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. As always, our prayer partners are here to pray with you about any need that you have. If you've come to the service today with a burden on your heart, you don't have to leave with that burden. The Bible says to bear one another's burdens, and so we want to pray with you. We want to minister to you. We're going to worship the Lord for just a few moments, and as we do, if you need prayer, I encourage you to just step out and come. Let somebody pray with you.